I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught. Find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle. And then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets, a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Todd, and today I have with me my friends Rivka and Burke. Burke, how are you?
I am doing great. It's a beautiful Saturday here in the Pacific Northwest, and I woke up this morning and decided to go to the temple. So I did that, and that was fun. And then came home, just got a little this, little that done, and here we are, and it's afternoon, and I can't believe the day's almost over, it seems like already, but I'm happy to be here.
Happy to have you here. Is your temple, you can just sort of walk in, or do you need an appointment ahead of time?
No, I needed to make an appointment, but there was available slots, and the earliest session's not till 7:30, so I was up with plenty of time to get some things done before I went as well. So
indeed.
And it's only half morning on a Saturday. I was gonna say early morning on a Saturday is not a super popular appointment time.
I really missed the 6 o'clock session on Saturday. That was my favorite. So they don't have that anymore.
That's a beautiful time to be at the temple.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, Burke, I slept in till 6 a.m. this fine Saturday. So
good job.
I felt like Rivka, what's an 1828 word for someone who's lazy?
I don't know.
Okay.
Probably.
Sluggard? I don't know.
A duffer?
Gadabout?
Gadabout. That's a good one. Good. Well, how are you today, Rivka?
Fantastic.
Awesome.
I'm doing great. Yeah.
And you did not go to the temple with Burke, is the way I heard that story?
Yeah, I slept until I had to take the dog to the groomer. He didn't tell me about his plans. So
I didn't have plans. Well, okay. So what actually happened was we had state conference last week, and I have been pondering on some life things. And during state conference, what I heard over and over and over again was, go to the temple, go to the temple, go to the temple. So when I woke up this morning, the Spirit said, hey, remember when you wrote down you should go to the temple? And I was like, yes.
So well, you have some time.
There you go.
I love it. Yeah. Burke, always doing a good job following up on those promptings. I appreciate you sharing that. So thank you. Well, even though this is a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church, we are all done with the April 2023 General Conference. So we are moving on to some of our greatest hits. And today we are going to talk about a conversation on leadership enrichment by Elder Bednar, which was filmed in 2020 and is on YouTube. And speaking of greatest hits, this talk or conversation, it's not a talk, definitely, is like Elder Bednar's greatest hits. Like all the things you've heard from Elder Bednar, they're in this conversation. He brings them all in, he ties it all together, and he gives us some excellent doctrine. And Burke, we'll start with you. I'm not even sure if there is a one single fundamental doctrine here. There's like 15 of them, I think, because it's long and ranging conversation. Yeah. But so maybe rather than saying fundamental doctrine, we'll just go with things that were meaningful to you or main points that really stuck out to you as you read through and watched this winding conversation. So tell me one of your first impressions from this.
Well, those are two different things. Which things did I mark, or what were one of my first impressions?
Both, anything. This is a ranging conversation as well. You have the floor. Say whatever you wish.
All right. I'm going to start with this quote here. The Holy Ghost is a revealer of all truth. Truth is knowledge of things as they were, as they will be, and as they really are. I would suggest that the natural man or the natural woman in each of us is very good at hiding from things as they really are. We rationalize and we justify and we make excuses and we hide from stuff that we don't want to know about ourselves. If we have a real intent to learn and if we're willing, the Holy Ghost will help us see the way we really are. That's the ultimate in executive development, and the only place that can work is when you have the companionship of the Holy Ghost, and it's brutal and it's liberating in the same moment.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, and I like this. I mean, there's, we could spend the whole half hour unpacking that one statement, but what I really like about this is how he says it's brutal and it's liberating in the same moment. And that is an encapsulation for me of the Bednar Index.
Absolutely. I was thinking about the Bednar Index the whole time I read that paragraph. So how, tell me how that works. Brutal and liberating. Those don't seem like complementary feelings.
Well, he says right below here, and this is in response to, I think, a story he told earlier about, I believe it was Elder Eyring, telling him that he'd just been rebuked by the Spirit. But he says, now, when you go to pray and ask for the companionship of the Holy Ghost, you'll be rebuked. The Holy Ghost won't yell at you, but the Holy Ghost will say, you're a hypocrite. And so I just, this idea that the process of becoming more like Christ is by its very nature going to be a little uncomfortable, but that doesn't need mean that you should feel worthless or not worthy. Or the whole idea is, thank you for trying. And also, here's what you need to improve next. And so I like that dichotomy of feeling great that you've come to the Lord seeking revelation, and also the feeling of, wow, I'm not there yet. I need to do a little better. So,
oh, I love it. This quote, so amazing. I just want to read it again, or at least pull out parts of it again, because it's so good. And it was quite long. So I think it's worth just sort of emphasizing some things. The natural man or natural woman in each of us is very good at hiding from things as they really are. What a statement. I mean, I do this in my life. Every human does it, right? Denial is such a powerful, powerful emotion and cognitive state. It's amazing what we can make disappear with our brain power. And I don't know how to get yourself out of that other than what he's saying of, you know, ask for help from the Holy Ghost. It really takes humility and meekness, as he talks about extensively here in this talk. But not hiding from the way things really are and being willing to accept what really needs to be done. That's like the ultimate in humility and meekness. It's just an incredible concept to me.
Well, it's interesting too, because he says in there, that's the ultimate in executive development.
Yeah.
Because, you know, this is a training sort of leadership idea with the whole conversation. And you think, because I mean, over years and years, I've sort of absorbed that generally speaking, really successful people tend to surround themselves with people who are good in their own spheres, but may disagree with them quite a bit. You don't want people who just say yes to you. And while that's absolutely true, you want to get the very best person who will not just say yes to you, but will tell you what you need to change. It is the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. I'm a fan of American history. Some of our best presidents were like this. And Lincoln, there's a great book called Team of Rivals.
Yeah.
That talks about how his cabinet was full of people who were total opposites and constantly at odds with each other, and Lincoln trying to wrangle that and understand it and learn from it. And General Washington, President Washington, you know, he wasn't that good of a tactician. One of his best, or if not his best quality, was accepting reality for what it was and retreating when he had to and pressing on when he had no other choice and admitting that he was wrong and he needed to do things a different way. And that's just humility and meekness. And it's a hard thing to achieve. So, Rivka, when in your life has the Spirit helped you to understand something about yourself that you were hiding from, that really was true, that you were not seeing and or admitting?
Most recently, it's like in the last couple of years, I'd say, as my children have, you know, been older teens and are now sort of transitioning into adults, a lot of times when I have prayed to know how I can help them or do something because I feel like our relationship is strained, or, you know, there's just that wrestle that happens between parents and the kids of that age. It's appropriate and natural, but you know, I keep thinking like, how can I get them to see my way? how can I get them to make the choices I think are right? And often the answer that I get when I'm praying about my relationship with, you know, one of my children or what needs to be done, the answer is, here's the thing that you need to fix about yourself or the thing you need to work on about yourself and stop trying to work on your children. So I think that's pretty common in parenthood, but that's definitely been a prominent one the last couple of years for me.
Yeah, I like that. Something that I've focused on the last 5 or 10 years is understanding that, and I have to be careful how I say this because I don't want to give the wrong impression, but when something goes wrong in a relationship, particularly, just asking myself or approaching it as if everything that went wrong was my fault. Now, I don't want people to think I'm blaming them for being in abusive or toxic relationships or anything like that. That's not what I mean. But let's say Deanna and I have an argument or I had some conflict with someone at work. It's just so easy to follow the natural man and justify and blame the other person and, you know, be defensive and believe that it's all their fault. But I've found it so, some of the times I've felt most empowered are when I've said, okay, everything that went wrong here is my fault. That's my base assumption. Now, what do I do about it? And how do I fix it? And how can I change it? Because when you just assume that it's the other person and it's their problem, or even, you know, when people weren't doing things in their calling, and I was a bishop, and I would have some people say like, well, let's just release them. And that's like the easy way out. I would think, okay, you know, it's my stewardship. Let's assume that I'm not, you know, that there's something that I'm doing incorrectly here. And then what do I do? So it's painful. It hurts, but it is really empowering and liberating to think all of a sudden, if you take that approach, it also gives you so many options because you think all of a sudden I have so many ways that I can fix it rather than saying I need that person to change. You can change something. You're doing it. It's painful and beautiful all at the same time. I loved that paragraph. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else on that before we move on to another principle? Burke, anything else to add there?
Not really. I marked another paragraph earlier that said very much the same thing. I was just realizing while you guys were talking, I was looking back through this. So it winds its way kind of in and out of a lot of the stuff he talks about here, but I think we've probably covered that.
Okay. Awesome. Well, Rivka, let's move on to something that you wanted to highlight from the talk.
Sure. Well, when I was reading that story about that we referenced earlier with Elder Eyring, when he came for a visit and was staying at the Bednars when he was the president of BYU Idaho. And the story that he tells is that Elder Eyring came out for breakfast one morning and he said, I was rebuked last night by the Holy Ghost. And then Elder Bednar talks about this, like this is a thing that he learned. And Elder Eyring said, Brother Bednar, if you haven't been rebuked by the Holy Ghost lately, you need to improve your prayers. And as I was reading that, I was thinking about your Bednar index and wondering if maybe the Bednar index it used to be, in fact, the Eyring index. And he got it from Elder Eyring.
Could be. Because
I thought, that sounds an awful lot like Brother Bednar at the time was being encouraged to take a look at himself on that index. Anyway,
that is awesome. Because Elder Eyring is so like gentle and soft spoken, and to like transfer the index from Elder Bednar, who's like very direct, gentle, soft spoken Elder Eyring, is just the ultimate in irony. Yeah. I love it.
Yeah, I thought that was pretty funny. Well, and also kind of in keeping with what you were saying, Burke, I think the part of this, that topic that you were talking about, as Elder Bednar was talking about it, the thing that impressed me the most, so it's probably the message for me, was he brings up Nephi. And he said, Nephi had to go 3 times to get the brass plates. Was something wrong with him the first time? I don't think so. Was something wrong with him the second time? I don't think so. I think the first two episodes were necessary for him to go the third time submissive and willing to do whatever the Lord instructed to be able to get them. He was not wrong the first two times. He was being tutored on how to do it right the third time. I just thought that was such a powerful message for us when we get discouraged with the fact that we are still working on things, sometimes the same thing over and over and over again. To not view that as just screw up after screw up after screw up, but as a process of being tutored on how to eventually do things the right way. I love that.
Yeah, that was great.
That was really encouraging.
Rivka, along those lines, he went on at length about timing. And yeah. Some people in this conversation, there were open questions from the audience and from online submissions. One lady asked about depression, and yeah. His answer talked about the timing. Maybe you could talk about your thoughts on hearing her question and his answer and how timing relates to that.
Oh, well, I had a lot of thoughts on that one because it's something that I've experienced. And he clearly hadn't. And so I was like, oh, if I was there, I would have so much good stuff to say. Not that anyone wanted to hear me there, but.
Well, he even said that, you know, he's not speaking from a place of experience, really.
Right.
But. Yeah. He says in there, I'm trying to say this very discreetly because I don't know what that's like. So I don't have the ability to tell you what to do. I thought that was kind of a wonderful little breath of humility in there. He's like, well, here's what I think, but I haven't experienced it. So.
Yes.
I liked it. Okay. But let me find it. This transcript that is even edited that we did is like 18 pages long. So
yeah. While you're looking, let me give you some props because this was a YouTube video. So Rivka took the transcript auto-generated by YouTube and went through it and edited the whole thing to make it readable. And now we have this 18-page PDF document that we're working from, which is amazing. So thank you, Rivka. And sure. Maybe Colby or if anyone else, Colby's the one who submitted this as a suggestion, one of our listeners, or anyone else who wants it, I'm sure we could email it out to them if they're interested in through it. So
yeah, it's edited, but okay. So her question, because he's talking about turning outward. So maybe we should preface it with that. As they're talking, originally, this conversation started with a question of why meekness. The interviewer was asking Elder Bednar, why is meekness such a big thing? You've done conference talks on it. You repeatedly talk about it. And so they're having this conversation. And one of the principles that comes up in that is that meekness, when there is meekness, the person turns outward rather than inward. When something comes up or if they need to do something or if they're having a difficulty or just living life, like instead of being so turned inward and focused on self all the time, they turn outward. There's great stuff in here about it. But then the sister stands up and she asks within the realm of meekness and turning out, because so much of the discussion was about, serving, viewing others, listening to others and stuff. She asks, is there a point during that when we can give ourselves a break? And then she says that she suffers from severe depression. And she said at times depression can actually cut you off from the spirit, which I have thoughts on. But then she said, you gave an example of Christ, how when he was spiritually and physically spent from his fasting, for 40 days, he was still able to think about someone else. And as someone who is struggling with depression, she's like, that there are times when I am so utterly spent, I don't even have really energy to turn inward. Like, I just don't have any energy at all. How do I do this if I can't, if I'm far from the spirit and so spent that I have nothing to give? So, my first thought on this was that in my experience, depression doesn't cut me off from the spirit. I know I've spoken a little bit about this. Initially, I thought maybe it did, because there are times when, if the symptoms of my depression are really severe, I cannot feel the spirit, because depression, by its definition, depresses feelings and responses and emotion and energy. And so it just, like, it's hard to feel the spirit when you're not feeling anything. And I, through a series of struggles and a calling where I was feeling really desperate about not being able to receive revelation the way that I always had, I learned that there are other ways that the spirit could speak to me that didn't come as a burning in my chest or a sensation, or wasn't a sensory experience at all. It was a different experience. So he kind of talks about, like, if you're cut off from the spirit, do the things to try to invite it back. But this is one of the areas where I could tell he'd never experienced this, because you could be doing everything right and still not be able to feel it. But when your question is about timing, the Lord's timing.
And yeah, because he basically just said, just keep going and keep waiting for the Lord. But I want to hear what your thoughts are on that.
Well, you know what? Let me just tell you the experience. I can't remember if I've shared this on here or not, but I entered into a deeper depression, and it was one that I knew was going to last some time. It was going to be a lengthy one. Months, probably, not weeks, not days or weeks. And it happened very shortly after I was called as the young women's president in my ward. Mm. And right around the time that the new Children and Youth Initiative was announced. Mm. And so I knew that there were changes and applications that were going to need to be made. We were getting ready to need to create new class presidencies. And so I knew I was going into a time where my ability to receive revelation was going to be vital for what was happening in our ward and for the young women in our ward. And I knew I was like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm not feeling it. I spent several days really worried about it. And, you know, really, I just got to the point where I thought, what am I going to do? Because I'm not receiving revelation, and I have to do this. Like, why would the Lord call somebody who can't receive revelation? Like, why would he do that to the young woman in this ward? Call young woman's president who can't receive the revelation she needs to do the things that happen. And so as I was, I don't know, fretting about it, fretting is a, you know, calm term. There were a lot of tears. There was a lot of frustration, a lot of prayers to what felt like a very empty heaven. I sat down one day and did my therapeutic assigned journaling that I was doing. So I sat down and just started writing in my journal, and I was writing about kind of free writing, just all the things I was thinking and my frustrations and my, you know, fear and questions. And I kind of did that till all my words were out. And then I kept writing, and there it began to be words that were not mine. I mean, my brain was, they were like filtering through my brain. And I don't really know how to explain that experience, except I knew these were not my thoughts. They weren't my words, but they were coming out of my pen on the paper. And it was several pages worth of instructions and bullet points of ideas and names and answers to so many of the worries I had and questions that I had. And it was tremendous. It was exactly what I needed. There's no question in my mind. It was revelation. And through the whole of that experience, I would say I did not feel the spirit. It wasn't like suddenly I was feeling the spirit again and it all came. There was no sensation that way, but the words were coming. And so I had been praying and I had been reading my scriptures for, you know, probably like close to a week and a half, getting nothing at all. No change, no whisperings of the spirit, no anything, just radio silence. Or really more like like I couldn't dial in on the radio station that I usually did, you know, just fuzz. And after a time, after I continued to do the things that the Lord asked me to do, and I guess on his time, he found another way to give me that revelation. It was a way I hadn't received it before. It's a way that I have done it many times since, even when I'm not in the middle of depression, because I've found it to be a very useful thing for me. But I guess the overall lesson here that I would put in is that Elder Bednar is absolutely right when he says, keep on going, because there are times, and it might not even be depression, you know, it could be a number of reasons, but there are times sometimes when the heavens are silent for whatever reason God has for that in his timing. And maybe sometimes it's just, you know, to test us or to push us, or so we can see how, I don't know, so we have a chance to choose to continue doing the things when we're not receiving what we want. And then in my experience, and so my testimony is that in time, he will find a way to speak to us, you know, in his way. And he really does perform miracles, because it was like, I didn't come up with the idea of maybe I'll write and he'll give me the words through my pen, that it just happened because I continued to be diligent, even though, I mean, my diligence was really, like, at that point, habitual. It wasn't even like I was,
right.
I don't know, I was beginning to lose hope, but I kept going. And so what Elder Bednar says here, he's absolutely right, even though he hasn't experienced it. But there's a story of someone who has experienced it and how that actually plays out.
Thank you for sharing that. What a great story. And so just to recap or summarize, you're basically saying that when you're in that state where you feel like you can't hear the Spirit, and whether that's from depression or some other reason, just keep going, doing the things that you know invite the Spirit. And at some point you will experience the Spirit, whether it's that feeling or some other type of experience with the Spirit, it will come to you in the Lord's timing.
Yeah.
Does that sound right?
Yeah. And it can be a very frustrating thing when you're pretty sure you're doing everything he's asking you to do. You know, like I had gone through and thought, are there things I'm not doing? Are there corrections that need to be made? But then I was like, no, I'm doing all the right things. My heart is in the right place. I'm wanting to serve these people. I don't understand why this is happening. That's a really frustrating place to be. But yes, what you said, stick with it. And it comes eventually.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you, Rivka. That was amazing. boy, we can absolutely just not cover this whole thing.
No.
Even close. It's so long. We have so much to talk about. I did want to cover one thing that's sort of related, and I want to hear Burke's thoughts on it. So this sister who asked the question about depression, she sort of led with the idea that this is a quote from her, is there a point within the realm of meekness at which we can give ourselves a break? And then somebody else referenced Elder Bednar's example of loading the truck with firewood to get out of the snowbank. And they said, one of your friends, when actually I think we know that it was actually him, but anyways, the brother asking the question said, can we avoid the tipping point where meekness becomes a weakness because we've allowed the load to perhaps not just be the weight that gives us friction and traction, but can become a crushing load? And then there's some back and forth. Elder Bednar didn't hear the whole thing. So those two things are related. You know, this lady is saying, well, what if meekness, you know, we need a break from it. And this other brother is saying, well, what if meekness becomes crushing? So Burke, what are your thoughts on those questions, which are related, and Elder Bednar's answer to those things?
So I'm actually going to answer that question by going a little further back in the talk to something he said earlier. And this is in a question about God's love. And he says, nowhere in the scriptures does it say that God's love is unconditional. It is infinite. It is eternal. But unconditional is a psychological term, and don't bring psychology into an understanding of the gospel. When we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to the law upon which it is predicated. And you may be thinking, what does that have to do with meekness and load and trying so hard? And this is what I'm getting to. He said, submissive is, I'm totally willing to wait as long as it takes, and I will accept it in whatever form it comes. We, I think, too often speak in the culture of the church about, I'm going to get an answer and I'm going to get it quickly. And somehow we're frustrated if we've knelt, we've prayed, we've asked, and the big answer didn't come all at once. They come line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, over longer periods of time than we would want. And so I guess the answer, and this is not an easy answer, is that when you feel like you're being crushed under this load of trying to accomplish, there's maybe two things. Maybe one, you're trying to accomplish too much. And sometimes the number two answer is you just have to keep trying and stop thinking that you haven't achieved what you were seeking or that you can't achieve what you're seeking. And the other thing is a lot of times you may not even see the changes as they're happening and you keep thinking you're the same person, but you're not anymore. And I don't know if that's helpful, but that's how I've gotten through the years and years of what I would call crushing struggle in my life when they were happening.
Awesome. Thank you, Burke. I love that answer. And I loved this whole talk from Elder Bednar, this conversation. But again, no way we could cover all of it. So go listen to it. Go watch it. If you want the transcript, we'd be happy to email it to you. You can email us at wordsoftheprophetspodcast@gmail.com and ask for a copy. You can also get a hold of us on social media at Words of the Prophets Podcast on Instagram and Facebook. So we're going to do next another of our favorite conference talks suggested by a listener named Steve from the UK. It's called There Are Many Gifts by Elder Marvin J. Ashton of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles from the October 1987 General Conference. So in the meantime, thanks for joining us and keep the faith.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.